All right, so we're continuing again in Philippians, and now we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Again, you can follow along with the text on the screen or with your own Bibles. This is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. And as we look into this part of your word, I pray that you would help us to hear it and to live it out, to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach, knowing, Lord, this is a privilege, knowing that this is, Lord, just a gift for me to be able to share from your word. And so, Lord, help me to do it in dependence on you, that you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, words are important. Would you agree? Yes. And they're very powerful. What we say or leave unsaid, why we say what we say, and how we say it matters. Our words have weight. They have consequences. Sometimes our words have the ability to lift people up, to encourage them from the depths of darkness. Sometimes our words can hurt people and haunt them. It doesn't take much effort to think about a celebrity or an athlete or an influencer who's gotten into trouble for what they have said in an interview or on Twitter or some social media outlet. It happens frequently, and to me, one or two people come in mind, Kyrie Irving and Kanye West. This is like 2 months ago, but or maybe a few more months ago, but you can see that their words have consequences. What they said publicly led to the loss of multimillion-dollar sponsorships and a loss of respect from the watching world. And perhaps some of us know the painful consequences of our words. I certainly do. I've lost friends, lost a job, lost a lot because of my words. Our words matter. And in our passage today, Paul writes about the importance of words. Particularly, he talks about words spoken within a community of believers. So our passage tonight is in the context of what we've been talking about since this morning. It's in this discussion and this picture of pursuing loving unity by humility. And what we looked at earlier today was the foundation, the reason, the motivation to pursue loving unity, characterized by humility. Christ's example was not something that Paul necessarily expected people to imitate. I was sitting in a small group today, and one of the members picked up on that, pointing out, man, that seems impossible to do what Christ did. And it's true, it is impossible. It's unique to Christ. He alone can be God who descended to earth, died the humiliating death that he did, so that we can be loved and accepted and received. But it is the example, it's the mindset, it's that self-sacrificial mindset that we're supposed to imitate. Now, what our passage does today, or right now, is it applies that mindset. It gives us an example of what that looks like, something tangible, applicable. Paul tells us how we are to pursue loving unity, how to do it. And he starts by reminding the Philippian church that they've been already doing this, that they've already been applying this loving unity by humility, and that they should continue to do that. And we see that in verse 12. said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So he's just exhorting them, hey, keep doing what you've been doing when I was with you, even now as I'm no longer with you. And what he says is really encouraging, because he doesn't say, hey, you need to figure it out yourself. He doesn't say you have to, you know, pull up your bootstraps and work hard by your own means. But he reminds them it's God who works and wills in them to do what he's called us to do. Man, that's the good news. And we really want to be grounded in that. That all that we see in Philippians and in the Word of God is not something that he demands of us apart from him. He understands that because he is with us and he's working in us, we can do these things. And so I want us to always be reminded of that and to be centered on that. Because I think it's very easy for us to hear the commands of God and feel depressed or overwhelmed because we think it's on our shoulders. But Paul makes it very clear that it is God who is working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so he grounds the Philippians, he grounds us in that truth. And so in light of that, he gives the Philippian church and he gives us what it looks like to pursue loving unity with humility. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So this is what it looks like to live not out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves, by doing all things without grumbling or disputing. I think it's an interesting application to all that he said, because, you know, I would think maybe Paul would say, hey, give up your money, give up your time, give up something. But he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. What's grumbling? Grumbling is complaining. It's, as a parent, it's probably one of the hardest things to deal with my kids. In a perfect world, when I tell my daughters to set the table or put the laundry in the laundry basket, they would say, yes, Dad, I'd love to. And they would go ahead and do it. But reality is that they complain, they groan, they moan, like, oh, Dad, I don't want to do it. Oh, it's her turn. But they still do it, because you have to do it. So that's complaining in a nutshell. Disputing is, it's arguing. It's having these almost shouting matches. It's something negative and evil that doesn't produce something helpful and good. So when Paul writes to do all things without grumbling or disputing, he's making a point that he's not just concerned about what you do, not just about the actions. He also cares about the words that accompany those actions. And there are two connected reasons for that. And the first is that complaining and disputing divides. Complaining and disputing, when we complain and dispute with one another, it divides us. It's antithetical to fostering loving unity. When we complain and argue with one another, it doesn't draw us near to one another. What it does is it separates us. We are called to be in unity. But when we do these things, when we complain about one another and argue with one another, what happens is we want to avoid each other. I know it happens in all relationships. Feelings of animosity can grow and people can drift apart. As I mentioned earlier today, there's so many denominations. There's so many divisions in the church. And a lot of that is produced by the complaining and disputing that's widespread. It doesn't bring people together, it separates. The second reason Paul tells the Philippian churches to do all things without grumbling or complaining is that the church is supposed to shine as lights in the world. He writes in verse 15 that we as people are to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So our works and our words bear witness to who our Father is, to who God is. So the reason why Paul calls it to do this, because we represent God. We as children of God represent God. We shine the light by what we say and what we do. And it matters because what we say and what we do will reflect the type of person, the character of God. And what Paul is making a point is that there should be a discernible difference between the community of believers and the people outside that community. And I think most of us, if we turn on the TV or we read YouTube comments or Twitter or any of the comment sections of any social media platform, we readily notice complaining and disputing. Now Paul is calling us to be different. God is calling us to be different from the world, especially in the way that we use our words. Now, why is it that churches are not always characterized by doing all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing? And there are many reasons, but I want to point out two that I hope are relevant for us in this context. I think the first reason is that we complain and dispute when things are just not going the way that we expected them to. When reality and expectations don't match up, we complain, we argue, we dispute. I think one of the classic examples of grumbling is the Israelites in the wilderness. The Israelites had witnessed this amazing power, the grace of God in Him bringing them out of slavery to freedom. They saw God only do what only He can do through various miracles, culminating in the Passover. And on their way to the promised land, onto freedom, onto something that they didn't deserve, something that they didn't even earn, on their way, right in the beginning, they start to grumble. They complain. Because things are just not going the way they expected to. And I think we have to be fair. Like, it's not easy going through the wilderness at that time. I mean, it's hot. Food is not guaranteed. Right? They don't have the luxuries that we have. And so we can be a bit empathetic to understand that they could be struggling, but they grumble, like right from the beginning, because they forgot who it is that was leading them and who had demonstrated His amazing power for them. But when that hunger strikes, when they're feeling tired, they collectively get together and grumble against Moses and Aaron, and they say, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For He had brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They grumbled because they felt that things should have been better, that on their way to freedom, things should have been easy and happy and joyful. But they weren't. And they grumbled and they said, "Oh, we'd rather be back to backbreaking labor and life-destroying slavery." I think most of us grumble because things are just not the way that we thought they should be. Reality and expectations don't match up. Now, I'm guilty of this. One of the things that I regret the most in ministry is that I've complained a lot about people. And I've complained a lot about people to the people in the church. I've complained about leaders not doing what I want them to do, not leading as I expected them to lead. I've complained about people I've ministered over not getting things as quickly as I want them to, that the reality and my expectations are not matching up. And I think most of us have experienced that. Complaining doesn't unite. When I complained to church members, it didn't help me love those church members more. It only intensified my frustration and my anger towards those people. I wanted to avoid them rather than serve them. Complaining and disputing happens when reality doesn't meet our expectations. And it prevents us from fostering unity and reflecting God's character accurately. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian and pastor, wrote about how our expectations of one another can lead to the destruction of genuine community. In his short book, Life Together, which I think I've quoted like every retreat, because I think it's one of the best books ever, he writes this. He says, every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if a genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Did you guys hear that? Our wish dream, what we expect of our community, is what kills unity. When we hold on to our human wish dream of Christian community, however honest, however earnest, and however theologically correct it might be, will lead us to grumble when that community does not fulfill our dream. And as a result, it will destroy that community. It will not promote unity, but take away from it. And again, why that matters is because not only are we not being united as we're called to be, but we are distorting the picture of God to a world that watches. And all I say, the world that wants something different than the rest of the community. Rest of the surrounding culture that they're part of. There are people who want loving unity made by humility. And we have a great opportunity. But when we hold on to our wish dream, then we don't allow that to happen. I think the other reason that we grumble and dispute within the church is that we seek from one another what we already have in God. We seek from one another what we already have in God. See, in God we have approval. The word says that we are adopted as his children and that nothing will change that. That no one can take us from his right hand. That we will be his beloved from now to forever, that he who starts a good work in us will complete it. But we forget that. And so we look for it in people within the church. We look for it in people's approval. You know, there are some of us, and I'm guilty of this, I'll do something that's holy, that's, you know, admirable, and I want people to recognize it. I want people to approve of it. And God says to do things so that the left and the right hand don't even know, but I want everybody to know. I want to be approved. And so, because sometimes it's hard as Christians, because we don't immediately hear that approval from God. And we love immediate gratification. We want it. And so what happens is I'll do stuff and I'll hint at people. And I do this with my wife the most. I'm like, oh, like, look at what I did, you know? And if she doesn't approve of me, then I'm like, oh, how come you didn't see that? You know, in my heart, or I'll let her know, or I'll really push and get her to see it by complaining, by using my words. But I do that because I forget that I already got it in God. And what happens is when people start not recognizing and approving of us, then we start complaining about one another. Like, oh, how come he doesn't care? He doesn't see, she doesn't know. And in doing that, again, we don't promote loving unity. It tears us apart. In God, we have justice. But we just don't like God's timing when it comes to justice. And so we complain to people because we want to feel justified. Now, Sometimes in the guise of sharing prayer requests and wanting guidance, we speak unlovingly about people so that we can be affirmed about the wrong that was done to us. And when we find people who agree, we feel justified. We're like, yes, yeah, you agree with me. You see, right? Yeah, he's messed up. Yeah. But when we do this, rarely do these complaints lead to reconciliation. Rather, they lead to further alienation. I mean, just think about it. When's the last time you complained about a brother or sister because they wronged you or because you didn't like them particularly? And in doing so, it led you to want to get to know them and love them and serve them even more. Probably never. And not only do you further alienate yourself from that person that you complained about, but you know, when we complain to people, the people that we complain to will then be further alienated from the person that we complained about. And so not only are we tearing some of the relationships between, you know, me and that person, but also the person who's listening. And sometimes I've seen this, some people will alienate themselves from you because you complain. And so there is just this tearing apart of that social fabric, of that unity when we complain, because we seek from others what we already have in God. We have his approval. We have his promises of justice. But we complain, we argue when we try to seek it in our ways and in our timing. So when we do things with complaining and grumbling, we tear unity and distort God's reputation. And this hits home for me in particular because my parents are not Christians. And one of the big reasons that they're not Christians is because they've been part of churches filled with complaining and grumbling. I remember one of the things that my parents often say or complain about when they used to go to church is that there were pastors and leaders in the church who would serve God and do great things, but then in the background, they would complain about how this person doesn't tithe, or that person doesn't give enough money, or that there would be people who would praise God one day or at one moment and then just bicker and fight the next. And because of that, my parents will not, you know, step into a church. They've just been so hurt, and they just feel like, man, these are hypocrites. Like, how can you proclaim that you believe this God and live this way? Say the things that you say. And this is probably not unique to my parents. I imagine some of your friends or some of your family members have felt the same way. See, people are longing to find a place that's different from the world that we live in. A place where there is unity, where there is not all this complaining and arguing and bickering, but that there's harmony. So we have a great opportunity to provide that. Because we have a God who descended, who died, so that we can do those things, that we can have the Holy Spirit in us. So as we struggle, and we all of us do, we struggle with this. We struggle to do all things without complaining. How do we then increasingly do all things without grumbling, without disputing? Well, the answer lies in verse 16. Paul writes that we are to shine as lights in the world by what? Holding fast to the word of life. So instead of holding fast to our expectations of how reality should be, we are to hold fast to the word of life. To hold fast means to hold on to. I'd like to hold, to cling on to something. And so the way we combat a spirit of complaining and disputing is to hold on to the word of life, to cling to the Bible, to read it, to meditate on it. I heard this in a small group today, and I've heard this from many people, and I see it in my own life. Like when we don't do our QTs or when we don't do our devotionals, we're prone to complain. We're prone to do some of these things more easily. Because what we need is to remember. We need to remember who God is. Remember what he's promised us. Remember what we have in him, that indeed we are approved, that we are loved, that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to give us what we need. And so we don't need to take our lives into our own hands, but trust our lives to the one who gave his own life. And so we need to hold on to this word just to survive, just to pursue these things. And so just practically think of the ways that we can read the Bible on a regular basis. And I know that's something that's a strong value here in Bethany, and I'm so glad that it is. So just think, like, how can I do it? And there's no one right way. You don't have to feel like you have to read the whole Bible through once a year. Sometimes I just pick what I want to pick, or if I'm struggling, to just read the passages that are familiar, that are helpful, that I think particularly point me to God's character in a very obvious and direct way. And so I do love the prison epistles. Like Ephesians is one of my favorites. So if you're looking for something to read, Ephesians, Colossians, I think those are good. John, I encourage you to do that. So we hold on to the word. We read it. We soak and marinate in the good news. Because it is out of that overflow that then we're going to do things, not out of complaining, but out of joy. Matthew 12, it says that. Let me turn to that. And it talks about our words. It says that, and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So what Jesus is saying is, you know, what we speak is just an outflow of what's within. What comes out is what we treasure. And so that's why we got to hold on to the word. Because it's so easy for us to be deceived by our eyes and our feelings and to think, oh, that's really good. But when we continue to come into the word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the loveliness of God. We see how great a Savior that we have. And we start to treasure the right thing. And so then the words that come out of our mouth build up and promote unity. But sometimes it's hard. It's hard to hold on to the word. It's really hard. So the idea or the phrase that's translated as hold fast has this other meaning or other nuance to it, which is this idea of holding out. And so one of the ways that we can do all things without grumbling and disputing is actually to hold out the word. On one hand, it's to hold out the word to those who don't believe. So instead of using our energy complaining and arguing with another, we can use it to share the good news with people. And I know that can be a little scary at times, but when we share the word with people and when we see them come to know Christ, it encourages us then to want to do that more and to do things that are in line with Christ. But sometimes we need to do that for one another. I mean, that's what preaching is, right? Preaching is us holding out the word to one another. That's what I get to do. You know, up here, I get to hold out the word so that you and I can love God more and love others. Sometimes we need that. You know, there have been many times when I just don't want to read the Bible and I need a brother or I need my wife to just tell me, like, hey, this is what I've read in Scripture recently. And that then stirs in me a desire. And sometimes it doesn't do it right away. And sometimes we just need somebody to do that for a long time. I think one of the best things about being Bethany for me when I was in undergrad was that, like, there were brothers and sisters who would just want to share the word of God, what they read. Not out of boasting, but just because they loved it. And to me, that was nourishment. I needed that. I needed these prayer meetings where people would share, hey, this is what I read. And you could see the joy and the passion in them. And that would just come on to me, and I would want to do that. And so I encourage all of us to pursue those opportunities, whether it's regular prayer meetings where we share the word, or just small habits of doing things together, where we hold out the word for one another. And we can do that not only while we're in undergrad, but for those who are visiting and who are, who are in the working world, who are outside of this environment, we can do that with the people in our church. It might look different. Timing might be different, but it's worth the effort. Bonhoeffer writes this in the same book. He says, when one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word with him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. So we need each other. So as we go forward from here, let's hold on to the word, but as well as hold it out for one another, so that we can live a life where we display the character of God by doing all things without grumbling or disputing, and showing that because God is real, that we can be united, characterized by love and humility. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It is the word of life. It brings life. It gives life. It breathes out life. But sometimes, Lord, we rather choose death. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to choose you, Lord, to choose to believe in your promises, in your character, in your past faithfulness, in your present active work in our lives. Lord, if some of us here are struggling with complaining and arguing and disputing, I pray that you would lead us to repentance, that you would help us, Lord, to do all things without those, but rather to do it with joy, to do it, Lord, out of an overflow of knowing who we are in Christ, that we are those who are loved and cared and have the Holy Spirit in us, that we are those who have you working actively and willing in us to do what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord. And help us as we go forward, instead of complaining and pointing fingers and arguing with one another, help us to hold fast to your word and hold out the word for one another so that we could treasure you. And out of this abundance, that we can speak words that build, that care, that love, that lift. So we, Lord, thank you so much for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.